the book of Hebrews, we're nearing the end. We're in chapter 12. There's 13 chapters, so the end is in sight. But before we get into Hebrews today, I want you to consider with me just a little bit about, I guess, kind of who you are. I want you to think about your senses, and I want you to think about them as we go through each one of them, something that that really comes to mind as something that was great, extraordinary, wonderful. So the first one we'll think about is taste. Just think about the most wonderful thing that you've ever tasted, or something delightful, extraordinary. Much of it we're probably going to eat today. You'll notice the hamburgers are especially tasty. But think about that. Just think about the gift that we have that is taste. Okay? And then there's touch. Okay? Think about the maybe the warmest or softest thing that you've ever touched. Oh, there you go. That was good, Carrie. That's a point. You know, but like that, you know, the hug of someone that that you love, or maybe that you haven't seen for a while, but there is this feeling, the warm, great sensations of touch, cozying up in bed at night, you know, after a long day or whatever. But we have that sensation of touch. Okay, then there is smell. It goes right along with taste. You know, and the ability that smells and tastes and touch sometimes have to conjure up thoughts and emotions, to bring back memories. But just when you smell something that's just wonderful, you know, like onion. But, you know, we have this. We have that ability to smell things, and it can be really good. Okay? And then there's hearing. Okay? We just, you know, heard some great songs. We are all stirred, I think, at times by music that we hear, or maybe the sound of someone we love, or children, or a baby crying, a train whistle, whatever. Whatever comes to mind, you know, we have this ability to hear things, and it's wonderful. And then there's probably the epitome of our senses, and that's sight. You know, I value that so much, just the things that you see, the grandeur, the beauty of creation, seeing people that you love. It's cool to be able to see. Okay, and then we wrap all of those things together, all of those senses, all those sensations, and they're more than just sensations, but our mind puts them together now, and we're able to think, we're able to reason, we're able to remember, and it all works together to create this amazing experience of life. And with that, bring all of this together, we're able to create things, we're able to invent things, we develop new technologies daily. Technology is evolving and becoming more and more advanced. We have amazing medical technologies now that even 10 or 15 years ago we didn't have, and that is amazing. They're thinking, you know, we're thinking about going back into space exploring, or down into the deepest seas, or we look into the smallest microbe, and we are able to advance in knowledge in ways that are just extraordinary. And our experience is enhanced more and more. And then along with developing not only intelligence, but we also have hopes and dreams. It all comes through part of this experience, through all the inputs that come into our lives. And it's just, it's amazing. It's glorious when we really take the time to think about how wonderful the experience of life is. I'm going to lump all that together and I'm going to call it our image genation. That kind of didn't quite flow, but the idea of, from that comes imagination, right? It all, everything that comes into our lives, and it gets stirred together by the way God created us, and we are able to imagine great and wonderful things. We learn things, we invent things, we create. In a very real sense, it's what makes you you. Okay, it is your soul. It's what God has put together to make you you. Now, all of that, all of the epitome of what man has been able to do with what he has been given, all of the technology and the advances in science, all of that is a gift from God. All of that was just an idea within the mind of God. It is, we might think that we are pretty hot stuff from time to time, but we are just the creation, and He is the Creator. He is so much above us. All of the things that we have conjured up and that we think are so wonderful are just things that God is probably saying, I'm glad that you finally figured that out. You know, and even, you know, the advances in science, the advances in medicine are just glimpses into the greatness and the majesty, the power and wonder of God. And that I'm going to call, I don't have quite a funny name for that, I'm going to call that holiness. That is God's holiness. The word holiness in the Bible just really means something that is set apart, something that is kind of for a special purpose, a one and only. And God is holiness to the nth degree. He is. There is no one like God. God is so powerful, so mighty. He is way above and beyond what we can even begin to imagine. He is so much greater than us. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was given the task of going to people, and he was going to remind them of God's ways and God's law. But before he went, God gave him a vision of his holiness. Isaiah was transported to the very throne room of God, where the heavenly creatures, the seraphs and the angels, were singing and chanting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And His glory, His holiness fills the earth." Now, whenever a word is repeated in the Bible, such as truly, truly, or verily, verily, it's there to really stand up and make us pay attention. So here, when holy is repeated over and over and over, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, it is to help us in our imagination, with all of the senses and faculties that we possess, to try and begin to just imagine the greatness, the grandeur, the power of God. And by saying holy, 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 we are really encouraged to stand up and to pay attention. We need to realize that the God that we serve, the God that we worship, is fundamentally way different than us. He is so much greater, so much higher, so much more powerful. And when Isaiah was given a glimpse of this, his response was, "Woe is me. Woe is me. How can I, as a human being, stand before this great and awesome and mighty God? Woe is me, I am a man with unclean lips, I am undone." Okay, it's like when you stand before an intense bright light and you see things that you've never seen before because of the brightness of that light. You can believe how bright lights can be at times. And God is just way beyond that, way beyond that. And Isaiah is just blown away by the majesty of God. In 1 Samuel it says, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none, no one besides Him. There is no rock like our God. God does not behave in a holy manner. God is holy. God is holy in every one of His attributes and every one of His actions. If we use that word holy as being something that has been set aside, something that is like no other, God is holy in His love, He is holy in mercy, He is holy in His justice, His power, His sovereignty, His wisdom, His patience. He is holy in anger, He is holy in grace, He is holy in faithfulness, He is holy in compassion. He is like no other, like none other. He is even holy in His holiness. Now we get confused with this idea of holiness. We think that it is to just act in a certain way, or to be upright, or to wear a robe, or whatever it is. But holiness is so much beyond that. Holiness is to be set aside, to be used for a certain purpose, to be like no other. And in that, God is holy. And we are given the task of trying to imagine that. Now, children have a wonderful capacity for imagination. It's what makes their lives so interesting. It's what makes being with children at times so interesting, because they are just able to grasp things in a way that we as adults seemingly have set aside. As we grow into adulthood, we seem to allow the cares and the troubles and worries of life to crowd out imagination, and we become much too practical, and we don't dream, we don't imagine the way that we should. We write it off as that imagination is a childish thing, but really imagination is not a childish thing at all. And when it comes to our relationship with God, we should be very imaginative. I have there a definition of imaginative imagination there, Mike, you see that? I think it's the first slide that's not a Bible verse. There you go. So now, when I'm talking about imagination in matters of faith, imagination is not the ability to conjure up what is unreal, but the capacity to see what is real but unseen. Our imagination, the gifts that God has given us in our senses, in our ability to think and to reason, to formulate ideas, are to help us to grasp the greatness, the majesty, the power of God, to help us to imagine what is real but what is unseen. So, now, having said all of that, let's read our passage for today, which is in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 14 to 17. Okay, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Okay, I want to go back to verse 14 and just read that over again. And again now, we have this hopefully somewhat of a little bit of a picture in our mind of the holiness, the greatness, the grandeur of God. That He is holy, holy, holy. And now we are told to live at peace with everyone, and we are told to be holy. And that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now this verse is both a command and a condition. We are to get along with everyone, and we are to be holy, or we won't see God. Now we've just talked about the holiness of God. How can I attain to anything like that? How can I in any way appropriate holiness? How can I, as a human, have any better response than that of what Isaiah had when he stood before the Lord and just felt like he would be annihilated, that he was worthless, that he was a man that was undone? How can we, as human beings, anywhere, anyhow, approach anything of the holiness of God? The answer is, we can't. We're lost. So let's close in prayer. Oh, Terry woke up. Now, there's more to the story. Praise God, there is more to the story. There is a solution. So let's look at verse 15. Okay. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The only hope that we have is the grace of God. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So the grace of God affords to us that which we do not deserve. From verse 15 here, it tells us that we are to accept God's grace, and I'm going to say that we should be clothed in God's righteousness. The Bible uses the illustration or the metaphor of clothing many times to express our situation between God and us, between our situation of righteousness. Someone has counted that over 176 times in the Bible, clothing is used as a metaphor to describe our spiritual situation. So, we're going to look at all 176 this morning. No, we're going to look, but we are going to look at 5. Okay. So, the first one is going back to Isaiah 64, verse 6. And here Isaiah is recounting some of the awesome deeds that the Lord has done in comparison to the things that he has done. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. This is Isaiah again, standing before the Lord, comparing the greatness, the grandeur, the majesty, the holiness of God to him. Now, Isaiah was a pretty good guy, and we are all pretty good guys and girls, relatively speaking. But compared to the majesty, the power, the holiness of God, we are like filthy rags. Okay? In John chapter 11, verse 44, this is the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Lazarus had been in the tomb for 3 days, and he stinketh. But the Lord told him to come forth. So the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen, the grave cloth, and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now there is this happened physically. Lazarus did come forth. They did take the grave clothes off of him. But it is also here speaking of a spiritual issue, that Lazarus was raised from the dead, that his sins were behind him, and that he was now going to walk in newness of life. So there's both a physical and a spiritual application to this verse. So far we've talked about our filthy rags and our grain and our grave clothes, which has been stained by sin, and that we are spiritually dead. John Piper says this: "You see, we have a problem. Sin doesn't always appear sinful to us. Often it's attractive and magnetic. It's only in the face of holiness of God that you fully realize that sin is more than a list of bad behaviors and more than breaking a set of abstract rules. Rather, sin is a disastrous condition of the heart that causes us to willingly and repeatedly rebel against the authority of God and do what we were never intended to do. It's the holiness of God that tells us that since we cannot escape ourselves, we all need a Savior who can do what we can't, rescue us from sin. You simply cannot consider the holiness of God without also mourning your sin and crying out for the grace of Jesus." Now Paul, considering those types of thoughts, says this in Romans 13:14. So it says, "We, rather, are to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." We are to be clothed in Jesus. It's our only hope. This is our answer to how we can become holy. We receive it from Jesus. I have a picture here of our holiness. Okay, and that is us in our best condition, with our act of righteousness, with our intention of being good. We stand there filthy and naked before the Lord. But by accepting what the Lord has done on our behalf, he comes and clothes us in his holiness, in his righteousness. This is what it means for us to be holy. It is to accept what Jesus has done on our behalf. It is not a set of rules or regulations. It is accepting and submitting to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said this then: "This holiness is a thing of growth. It may be in the soul as a grain of mustard seed and yet not developed. It may be in the heart as a wish and a desire rather than anything that has been fully realized. A groaning, a panting, a longing, a striving. It is a desire to get to know Jesus better. It is a gift from God, one that is to be cherished and applied. We don't have to be holy. We get to be holy. And in that is the motivation, is the true motivation to live a life worthy of the Lord. We get to do it because he has set us free. We get to do it as an honor and a glory to him and a blessing to us." And it doesn't end there. It's not just a point of coming to Jesus, but it is now walking with Jesus. We begin to live a life that is practically holy, that is a blessing to others. In our verse, it says that we are to get along with others and be holy. That getting along with others is a true expression of what holiness really is. It's not just obeying a set of rules or rituals, but it's living your life in the midst of others and getting along, being a good brother or sister. If we reject what God has for us, if we reject his grace, we live a life that is one of bewilderment and one that becomes bitter. It says that we are to not reject the grace of God and thereby allow a root of bitterness to spring up in our lives. If we try to go through life on our own, providing the answers for ourselves, we will only become disillusioned and bitter. A bitter root grows in the heart of those who reject the grace of Jesus. So even the disciples needed to be clothed in Jesus and to experience his righteousness, his power in their lives. Luke 24:49 says this, I am going to send you, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples, I am going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you be clothed with the power from on high. Okay, that was the coming of the Holy Spirit into their lives. As we come to know Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit also comes into our lives. We receive that power from on high from the Lord. We are empowered. We are given direction. We are given hope. Christianity is not a self-improvement program. Christianity is a relationship with God. And then finally, Colossians 3:12-13. This is also talking about what the clothing, what taking on Jesus in our lives should develop. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So, finally, in verses 16-17, if we read these, we find that holiness will direct our lives. We have those verses there, Mike? See to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the eldest son. Afterwards, as you know, he wanted to inherit his blessing. He was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Okay, this is a story referring back to Jacob and Esau. They were twins. Jacob was the younger twin. Esau was in line to receive the inheritance. But Jacob tricked him out of it by saying, give me your inheritance rights for this bowl of stew. Okay, sounds like a good trade. But Esau, being in the moment, said, no, sure, fine, I'll take the stew. And in that act of foolishness, lost his inheritance. Now, it may seem a little bit strange or a little bit far-fetched to link sexual immorality with eating a bowl of stew, but both of them point to examples of putting the temporal in place of the eternal. Okay, of putting what feels good at the time in place of long-term success. Of doing things my way instead of God's way, and of remaining clothed in filth and death. There's a country song, I don't remember who sang it or even what the title of the song was, but I do remember a phrase from it that says, I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? And that's exactly what Esau was engaged in here, and that's typically what sexual immorality comes from as well. It's just to gain a feeling without thought for tomorrow. There's also a story about a pig that ate his fill of acorns under an oak tree, and then he started to root around the tree. A crow remarked to him, you should not do this. If you lay bare the root, the tree will wither and die. Let it die, said the pig. Who cares as long as there are acorns? So, we don't want to trade what is good enough for what is of eternal glory. We want to live a life of holiness before the Lord. Esau was sorry for what he had done, but it was too late. There is forgiveness. There was forgiveness for Esau, but there were also consequences. He could not change what he had done. That is why I think, especially with having like VBS it is so important to reach children when they are young, to avoid the consequences of making poor choices later on in life. One more story is the story about a man who found a huge diamond, a diamond in the rough, and he took it to a diamond cutter to have it cut. whatever you call it. Okay, so he took the diamond and the man put it into his vise to begin to clamp it down in a solid fashion so he could begin to chip away at it, to cut the different faces of the diamond, and to make something beautiful out of this rough diamond. When you first, a diamond in the rough looks like a chunk of glass. But when the experienced cutter is done with it, it is something of great beauty and is able to reflect a great deal of light. But the man didn't put it in the vise just quite right. It was a little bit loose. It wasn't secure. And when he took that first hammer and chisel blow up against the diamond, rather than just chipping off a little face, he cracked the diamond in half. So now, rather than having a large diamond, which was going to be something of extraordinary beauty, he had two smaller diamonds. Now the diamond cutter was still able, this time by securing the diamond securely into the vise, able to make two medium-sized diamonds of good quality and of great beauty, but it was not the diamond that it could have been. The consequences of having not placed that diamond in the vise securely in the beginning took its toll. And it's the same thing with us in the Lord. As we submit our lives to the Lord, as we take upon His holiness, as we receive from Him the things that He has for us, we have the more and more ability to be something beautiful. We always can be something beautiful. Everyone is redeemable. There is no one beyond the grace of God. And yet, by living for God, we avoid so many unnecessary consequences. Paul said in the book of Galatians, "Do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained any other way, Christ died for nothing." I want to encourage you this week to spend some time contemplating the holiness, the greatness, the grandeur of God, and that He, in that greatness and majesty, has accepted you as His son, as your son and daughter. And by partnering with Him, we too can be whole. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You that we serve such an awesome, powerful, mighty, majestic, holy God who has chosen to love us and to accept us as children. Help us, Lord, to submit to that. Help us to be obedient, that we might bring You glory and that we might reap the benefits. May You be praised, and in Jesus' name I pray.